David writes, beginning at Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Dear friends in Christ, who would you say is the happiest person you know? If you think of someone, ask yourself, why is that person so radiantly happy? Why does he or she go around telling others about what has happened to them or why they're so happy? We're going to look at someone in Scripture who is quite happy, David, King David. And we're going to look at the reasons that he gives in this very psalm for being an extremely happy person. And as a matter of fact, this is only the second time in the book of Psalms that a psalm begins with the word blessed or happy. You'll recall it begins with that word in Psalm 1. Blessed or happy is the man, and so on. And the person who walks in God's way. Psalm 32 is the next place where that psalm begins with the word blessed. And it is reserved not for the person who has walked in God's way, but who has walked away from God, as it were, sinning. But nevertheless, one who has repented of his sin and knows now the joy of pardon, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of being restored to fellowship with God. That's the psalm that's before us this evening as we look at the subject that it speaks of, forgiveness. Forgiveness is needed because as David begins this psalm, it's needed by those who are sinners. Blessed, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I guess by all standards, David wouldn't be a popular preacher today because he starts off talking about sin. Not an entirely happy subject in many places, and even in many churches, we don't hear much about it anymore. But David did not hide the fact of sin. He speaks of God's standard, if you would, God's standard of behavior by the words that he uses for sin in this very passage. He calls it transgression. What's a transgression? Well, a transgression is a trespass, if you will. It's like what happens when a person knowingly doesn't observe the do not walk on the grass sign and walks on the grass. He transgresses, he trespasses. He goes over a known boundary. Transgressions are going over the boundary that God has established, which is his holy law. And then he says, whose sin is covered. He calls it sin. We use that word many times. Do you remember the heart of what that word means? It means to miss the mark. It's kind of a term that's sometimes used in archery for missing the target. You know, when you're in archery, you're supposed to hit the bullseye. And the bullseye is what you're supposed to hit. Everything else, if you miss the center, the bullseye, you've missed the mark. We fall short in our life. We miss the bullseye of God's word, of obedience to God's word. We miss the target. We sin against God. And then he goes on and uses another word. He calls it iniquity. And that word carries with it the idea of twisting something. And many times that word is used in the Old Testament to describe the behavior of those who depart from God's word, who transgress God's law, and it speaks of the iniquity of their heart. So often the heart twists, changes, and tries to transform. You know, we try to make things not as bad as they are. We twist the truth. We make it more palatable by twisting the meaning or the words so that we change. But what is never going to change is the holy standard of God's holy and infallible word. And David acknowledges that here at the very beginning. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. In other words, he does not impute sin to that person. David says he had been hiding his sin from God and it had become unbearable. His transgression, his sin, his iniquity. He begins to tell us about that in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, my groaning all day long. This reflects a time in David's life before he confessed his sin of great spiritual struggle. He was hiding his sin. But you know, though he was hiding his sin, he couldn't hide it from God. Every time I think of that, and I've mentioned it before, I think of the children's hymn or song, you cannot hide from God. It's a simple truth, but a profound truth. David said, when I kept silent, I was hiding from God. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. During this period, this time of unconfessed sin, David had the vitality of his life sapped. His strength was wasting away. He was exhausted in his struggle against God because he was going to lose no matter what. God is going to win. It was such that he says, my bones were rotting, this inner torment. As Psalm 102 says, my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. Not a very pretty picture. And I think you could probably identify with the psalmist in Psalm 102 when he says, my heart is blighted and withered like grass in the 100-degree weather we have today. Go out and work in that and see how that goes. It'll really waste your strength. It'll sap your vitality. That's what David is saying. He struggled. His vitality, his strength was sapped because he was struggling with God to hide his sin. Have you struggled with unconfessed sin? Has your struggle with unconfessed and hidden sin in your heart become an intolerable burden to you? Have you buried the fact that your anger against someone is a deep-rooted sin against God? Your unwillingness to forgive someone is something you cannot hide from God. It is that deep-rooted sin that God will root out until it is confessed. Have you suffered from the unconfessed sin of absolutely just hating someone? It's like a shotgun when you plug the one end of the shotgun where the thing's supposed to come out. If you plug it up and fill it with dirt and you try to fire that shotgun, what's going to happen? It's just going to blow the shotgun up in your face, isn't it? That's what happens when you try to plug up sin in your life instead of forgiveness. That's what David is saying. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Strength was dried up. He couldn't hide from God. God's hand was on David. And notice that if his hand was on David, it's because God was disciplining David for his good. God could have said, I've had enough of David. This thing with Bathsheba was too much. He killed Uriah. Now this thing with Bathsheba is an utter failure as a king. Look at the mockery that he's made. All of that could have been said, and God would have been absolutely just and right. But it says his hand was heavy upon me. Why is God's hand upon David? Because God is pressing down his hand upon David to bring him under God's discipline to that place where David says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. God wants us to confess our sin. He helped David to that point when he sent Nathan the prophet to expose the transgression that it might be confessed and forgiven. What a dramatic moment that was. You remember the prophet Nathan comes and tells David this fantastic story. He says, someone came and they were visiting and they needed to eat dinner, and someone took the one sheep from this shepherd and took and slew it and took it away from this poor, poor man. And David was outraged, and you know the story. And David is about ready to say, that man is worthy of death. And Nathan just turns to him and says, what? Thou art the man. Wow. Wow. That was God's hand on David through Nathan the prophet. Because God was pressing, disciplining David. He disciplines us. We don't have that much time, but you can look at the book of Hebrews. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? God loves his children so much that he does what? He disciplines them. If God didn't love us, he wouldn't care what we did. But God loves us so much that he disciplines us as children, as sons. That means he's not rejecting us. He's not finished with us so that we're going to be thrown off to the side. God is disciplining us because of his love for us. And that discipline is to lead us, as Paul tells us, to repentance, the godliness of repentance. David confessed his sin because God's hand was upon him. And the psalmist here, David, shows us how to deal with that unconfessed sin. He just simply cries out for pardon. He begins by saying, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I think there's a connection here with verse 2, where it says the Lord doesn't count any iniquity against the man who is forgiven. And here he says, I did not cover my iniquity. What had he been doing up until this time? He had been covering up his business with killing Uriah. He had been covering up his affair with Uriah's wife. Then he was covering up the fact that she had become pregnant. And so he began to devise a way to make that go away. Oh my, David was trying at every hand to cover himself, cover his iniquity. But when it came to confession, he no longer did so. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to you. Confession brought about pardon. Notice the immediate response, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What does it mean to confess our sin, by the way? When David says, I did not cover my iniquity, I will confess my transgressions. What did David say? David said what God said about what he did, that it was wrong. And that's what confession is. It means to agree with God about our sin, that it has violated God's holy law and his holy word, that it has gone completely contradictory to what God has placed before us in Scripture, that we have defied the living God by what we have said, what we have done, by what we think. And we have to agree with God that God's right, we're wrong. And when David came to that point, he and God were no longer on opposite sides of the fence. God forgave the iniquity of his sin. And there was no delay. He delivers what he promises. God always promises to those who confess their sins. He is faithful and just. He forgives sins. David cries out, as he tells us in Psalm 51, verse 17, with a broken heart. God had broken that man and his heart. But Psalm 51, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God wants the broken heart, the confessing heart, not the formal heart that goes through the motions, that pretends, that plays at church, that still is doing the cover-up while going through the formalities so that you look good on the outside to everybody who sees you. Remember, you cannot hide from God. He sees the inside. David knew that and came to that point. He says, "I no longer tried to cover up." God had already found him out, but it came to the point where David would now no longer lie to God. No more hiding his sin. No more covering his tracks. Coming to the place where, as verse 7 says, he needed to find a refuge, a hiding place. And he found his hiding place in God, the deliverer and the redeemer of his people through the confession of his sin. The psalmist shows us how to deal with unconfessed sin. We confess our transgressions to the Lord, and that brings relief. Immediately upon the confession of his sin, we find that David is restored, and he is given that blessed forgiveness. He is given guidance from God, and that's what you see in verses 8 and 9. God speaks here in verses 8 and 9. "I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And then sort of a warning or advice: "Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Isn't it amazing how the Lord uses things we can understand to help us get the truth across? You know, we need to be going a certain way. Horses and mules need to go a certain way either, but they don't have the inherent ability to do that. They need someone to guide them. And you can't just guide them by saying, "Oh, horsey or mule, turn right or turn left." You have to use the bit and the bridle, because that's how you control the horse or the mule here in this example. God's guidance is through his Spirit in our hearts. And the psalmist contrasts the guidance that he received by those who found forgiveness, as opposed to those who are mulish, obstinate, who need a bit and a bridle to get them on the right path. God's guidance is much kinder and much more glorious than that. He warns his children of danger. He gives us his word so that we might know how to obey him willingly and gladly without bit or bridle, but that we may walk in the way that the Lord wants us to go, and also have then that communion that that confession brings. Because once David confesses his sin and finds that forgiveness with God, that communion between David and God is restored. And God surrounds the repentant one here, David, with his grace, like the prodigal son. You'll remember him. He went off into the far country, and the prodigal came back. Was he restored? Well, he was not only restored. How was he welcomed back into the house of his father? With joy and feasting. Great joy, it tells us, when that prodigal returned. Because as the father in that prodigal story says, he was once lost, but he's found. And that's what confession brings, a restoration of communion with God. And that restoration of communion with God fills us with happiness and with joy. We see that in verse 11. It's expressed, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." David could do that now after he confesses and is restored. But when he was covering up, well, he might have been to church. He might have been singing a psalm or two. But that really wasn't coming out of a heart that was overflowing with joy. And that's really the case with many who just go through the motions. Their heart's not filled with joy, but they go through the motions. God wants us to experience the fullness of his joy. David's forgiveness was that which led him to that place of forgiveness and joy. And that's only found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can explain this psalm fully. The just who dies for the unjust. The sins that are laid on Jesus would be taken away, that are covered, not imputed to us. In fact, it's the Apostle Paul taking these very words of Psalm 32 when he talks about justification in the book of Romans. He says in these very words, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." He's talking about the work of Jesus Christ, because it's the work of Jesus Christ alone that satisfies for sin. The work of the cross that removes the burden of sin, that removes the penalty of sin, that removes the whole of sin, the filth that needs to be covered, the debt that needs to be canceled, the burden that needs a pardon. It's the work of Christ. The very heart and the very center of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in this text, the forgiveness of sins. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And here our psalmist testifies to that joy of forgiveness for those who find pardon and forgiveness from God. And he says that's the truly happy person. Blessed is that person. Blessed is the person who lives in the joy of that forgiveness, who knows that Christ has forgiven his sin forever. And we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, forgiven, restored in fellowship with God. There is no greater blessedness than to know that our sins are forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer counted against us. We are forgiven because of him. We need to remember that's the real heart of what it means to be blessed. And then we take that message to the world that needs to hear it, so that they too can know the blessing of the forgiveness of sins as the gospel is preached and we proclaim the Savior of sinners, who provides what we cannot earn, what we could not do, this blessed forgiveness that comes by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. May we eagerly do that with thankful hearts, like David, who rejoices in being forgiven by God. Are you rejoicing tonight in your heart, in your forgiveness from the hand of God, through Christ Jesus, our Lord? Amen.